the late Randy Scriber. Good to see y'all again. We were heading from Canyon City on up to Colorado Springs, and there was a sign at Penrose that said both lanes closed at mile 22. So we went on to mile 22, not to mile 22, but they were right. So we turned around, came back, and went through Pueblo. So that took us longer than we anticipated. Looks like this might come up. Or not. It's got that little thingy buzzing around. Doesn't like me? I unfortunately did not get to hear the entirety of the sermonette, but what I did hear was, it was either a, the sermonette was either an introduction to the sermon. Okay, there we go. Can't find my words. Oh, you can do it. Unfortunately, this new computer I've got doesn't have a touch screen, so here we go. I'm sorry. My wife says, every time we do PowerPoint, it messes up. No, actually, it's this is working. Okay. Be that way. To get the other view. It was up there, wasn't it? My computer doesn't like this. Presenter view. It should be on. Okay, now let me try. Yes, it did bring up presenter view. Okay. That was interesting, the sermonette talking about the Lamb, talking about looking up into the heavens and the creation, and talking about the holy days and all that that entails. It was, like I said, an introduction, which the same thing happened a couple of weeks ago with Sean's sermonette. The introduction, we don't work together directly, but you continue praying that God works through these things. I just love how that happens. But you know, one of the signatures of the Church of God, the body of Christ, is the Sabbath and the holy days. God in the Old Testament said the Sabbath is a sign between me and my people. And it carries on into God's church. Now, we plan our week around the Sabbath. We plan our year around the holy days. We get ready, we talk about Passover preparation and getting ready and preparing spiritually, and Passover coming up and the holy days, and then we're right after the spring holy days going to be making reservations for the Feast of Tabernacles, and we plan our year around these days. Why are the holy days so important to God? Why are the holy days so important to us? What's their purpose? Now, you in your mind are answering these questions in your own mind, which you should. When did God first come up with the idea of holy days? Was it in Exodus when the children of Israel went out of Egypt and they had to eat unleavened bread and have the Passover lamb? What did you do, David? I'm going to take back all those nice things I said about your sermonette. No, I'm not. My wife pointed. It's okay here. Let's see what happens there. Yep. No. It came up momentarily. There we go. Okay. We're good again. Thank you, sir. Well, we were. I mean, first thing I come in, see David on the lamb. Sorry. No. Yeah, these things got a way of tripping you up. Okay. So I had asked a question. When did God come up with the concept of the holy days? Was it Exodus and the Passover and eating unleavened bread and leaving Egypt? Was it the Ten Commandments of Mount Sinai? Was it Leviticus chapter 23, where we recognize those days are all listed and something discussed about them? Or were they something done away at the crucifixion, as so many would have you believe? Well, we know the answer to that is no. I'd say most of you here have a great deal of understanding about the holy days, and if you're new, you have some understanding of the holy days. And the fact that they talk about God's plan of salvation, they talk about eternal life, they talk about God's plan for mankind and how those holy days show God's plan for mankind. So today we want to consider just how important the Sabbath and the holy days are to God, and of course why they're important to us and really to all mankind. So let's ask that question. When were the holy days planned? You are God and the Word. When did that start? Well, we'll look at a lot of scriptures today. I don't have any graphics or cartoons or anything like that, but we'll look at some scriptures today that I think will help you to understand God's plan for mankind, maybe even a little deeper than we know already. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In verse 3, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In verse 14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." Again, I appreciate Mr. Ewart said, "Look up into the heavens. What's up there?" Well, you got the sun, the moon, and the stars. And how do we adjust we don't have watches anymore. How do you adjust your phone? Well, it adjusts itself. But it's done by the sun, the moon, and the stars. And times are done according to things in the heavens. But what's really interesting about the creation that God made for mankind, for God's plan, was that he said that These were done for seasons. Now, if you look at this word, the word seasons in the Hebrew is moed, 4150 in Strong's, and it means seasons, appointed times, fixed time or season, or specifically a festival. If you look at other places where this is used and how it's used in different translations, some of the translations even translate it the way that that word is intended. The Good News translation in Genesis 1:14 says, "The lights appear in the sky to separate day from night and to show time and times when days, years, and religious festivals begin." That's even the way Good News Translation translates that. So at the very beginning, it said these things were put up there for religious festivals. Lexham English Bible and other translations says, "Let them be as signs and for appointed times and for days and years." The holy days are actually appointed times. If you've got your phone, and on there or on your physical calendar, if you don't use that on your phone, you've got your calendar, and when you set up an appointment with your doctor, you've got an appointed time. Or a Zoom call, there's an appointed time, and that is it's an appointment. So God says, "I'm going to start the calendar here." And if cell phones had been invented to begin with, or created to begin with, God would have said, "Okay, here is the appointed time for feast days." We go on. The holy days, we see, are calculated from the lights in the sky, sun, moon, and stars, the way that God planned that for the holy day calendar. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1 says, "The Lord gave Moses the following regulations for the religious festivals," the word moed. We saw that in Genesis 1:14. Got those up there for religious festivals. "When people of Israel were to gather for worship, proclaim the following festivals," moed, "and the appointed times," moed. Again, in the Good News Translation. So when you look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4, it says, "The feasts shall be proclaimed in their seasons," and you can see a tie-in too to the Passover. You can't see, depending on whether that's working or not. Numbers chapter 9, verse 2 says, "Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season." So God said in the very beginning, he said, "I've got an appointment with you at Passover. I've got an appointment with you on these holy days." Verse 3, "In the 14th day of this month at even, you shall keep it in its appointed season," moed. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even. They knew how the 14th day of the first month at even was because they calculated it around trumpets, for the sun, moon, and stars. Need to switch? Again, if you want to. We still got it. He's coming. He's thinking about it. Okay. He's thinking about it. He wants to. Wants to play. Too smart of a TV. Stupid smart TV. Okay, and one more along the line of the Moed and the feast days. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 13. It said that give an offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbaths, new moons, and on the solemn feasts, Moed, three times in a year, even unleavened bread, feast of weeks, and feast of tabernacles. So it specifies this Moed, the setting of the moon in the sky, for the times and for calculating holy days, involves unleavened bread, feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. And we also see the Sabbaths involved, which we'll see more of in a little bit. So we're seeing a pattern here of the creation that God made from the very beginning, creation. And in that creation, he built in a calendar that was intended for us to keep his holy days. And what do the holy days represent? What was the whole plan about? Why are we here? Period. Because he wants us to be a part of the kingdom of God. And they all tie together, and they have from the beginning. God loves that lamb, that one that's gone astray, and he wants us all to be a part of that plan. So he set the holy days to help us to achieve that plan. Verse 5 of Ephesians 1. Oh, I guess I didn't read Ephesians 3. 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now it's a predestination from the view that he was going to have a plan, it was going to involve people that would be a part of his kingdom as his children eventually. And it wasn't like he knew each person beforehand and your fate is sealed, and no matter how hard you try, you're not going to make it, or you're going to make it no matter what. It's not that type of predestination. But he chose us before creation of the world. You're that little lamb that he wants to be a part of his family, that he wants to save. In verse 5, the New Living Translation, Ephesians 1 verse 5, says his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, and it gave him great pleasure. I would be challenged to find, if I were looking up, maybe you can answer that, David, but when David had that lamb brought up, was anyone not smiling? Oh, you're smiling because, oh, that's neat, this lamb. And he told the story about it. Well, that gives God great pleasure. You're that lamb that's precious in his sight. In verse 10, it says, in this plan, at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything in heaven and earth. And so he's got this plan that is in its seasons, in its time, in its manner. Not just the annual seasons of the holy days, but the overall plan has a purpose, unveiling itself to the end. The holy days show us that as we understand them. But it's interesting here that verse 4 says he chose us in him before the creation of the world. The Good News translation says that at the right time, under the authority of Jesus Christ, when he brings his kingdom, that he'll bring all creation together. And God's plan shows how he's going to bring all mankind into his family, who will accept that sacrifice of Christ, who will be a part of his plan. So again, the creation is tied with the holy days and tied with the kingdom of God and God's plan. Ephesians 1 verse 11, it says, "Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. He chose us from the beginning, and all things happen just as He decided long ago. Creating the heavens, He's creating animals, and He's creating them humans created after His image. He creates the Sabbath, and He's got this, He had this plan in mind." So it said that all things will happen just as He decided long ago. Again, how long ago? We've been seeing that. What does He have planned? And what does it mean for you? So, Sean, you're fired again. Okay, you're hired again. Oh, nobody will do that. Okay, how long ago was it, and what did God have planned for you? Scriptures are so neat how that you put them together, and it just shows this simple plan, yet involved plan. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "For the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness." So He calls people, exposes us to the truth. It leads to us becoming like God, godly, so we can be a part of His kingdom. Verse 2, "a faith and knowledge on resting on the hope of eternal life." So what do you want? What is your hope? Eternal life. That's why we live. That's why we exist. That's why God created humans. That's why you were called. Because you've got the hope of eternal life. And I'll tell you, the more we look around at society today, the more you want that, don't you? That you've got to put an end to all this insanity that's going on. He said, "resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised from before the beginning of time." This is going to happen. The prophecies that are in the Scripture about the return of Christ and about the kingdom of God and all those things that we look at and examine, it will happen. God doesn't lie. In verse 3, it says, "And at His appointed seasons, He brought His word to light." And again, this is in the New Testament, in the Greek. But this word koino, kerios rather, for appointed season. One word study says it refers to those strategic times in the calendar of God during which events come to a culmination and ripen to usher in a new age. So God created that heavenly calendar, the sacred calendar, and He built the holy days into it, which describe the process to get to the new creation, that heavenly age, the new age, the new creation that He's bringing. So it talks about this appointed season. He brought this word to light. Even reading the commentaries, the people can look and see just what this means. Expositor's Bible Commentary on Titus 1 verse 3 says, "This message was made known at His appointed season, the opportune time established by God in His eternal wisdom. All history was a preparation for that revelation." I like the way they put that. That from the very beginning, everything that's occurred and occurring and will occur is for that time, a revelation, the return of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. This continuous plan that He made for us. through the Bible commentary. It says in due times means in His own seasons. God moves in a very orderly manner in what He does. So you look at the heavens and you see the times that God creates, the seasons that He creates, and He's doing the same thing with bringing people into His kingdom, into His family. It's in an orderly manner, as these words are indicating. Zondervan commentary in Titus 1:3 says, "Due times refers to the crucial events in God's program that occur at His designated times in history." His designated times in history. Again, referring here to through the Bible, it says that God moves in a very orderly manner in what He does. When you're talking about the meaning of the holy days and what God's plan is, we put them together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Okay, so He's going to bring all people into His family and they will be resurrected to eternal life, or to the process that will begin their eternal process of eternal life. Verse 22, "As in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive." Every person's going to get a chance. This is probably one of the primary things I love about the Word of God and about being a part of understanding His truth. As people say, "What about those poor lost people that never knew the name of Jesus?" And people question, "What about are these people lost? Will they go to heaven?" People will ask. But all will be made alive, and so there's a resurrection for all people, but every man in his own order. Just as the holy days are in an order, and each of the holy days show a different part of the order, so it is that Jesus Christ is first. Christ the first fruits, afterward, another holy day, those that are Christ at His coming. And then you go on into the chapter, and you go into Revelation chapter 20, and it'll show you more about the order. And verse 24, so finally at the end, "Then comes the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God." It starts before creation and ends with the new creation. "Even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and power and authority." So there's this neat plan of salvation that's all in order. So let's ask the question. What is the first step in God's plan of salvation? What is that first step? God's got an order. It's first before the rest of it comes along. Yes, ma'am. What's that? Oh, okay. God exists. He's always existed. Certainly, but when you talk about the dealing with man, dealing with human beings, He sets things in order. What has to happen first before anything else can happen and bring on the kingdom? That one is so easy, and I probably put it wrong, but Passover. Before Israel could be free, they had to put the blood on the doorpost, they had to eat the lamb, and then once God delivered them, they could come out of their houses and they could be on their way to freedom. With our Passover, the first thing that must be done. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, New Living Translation says, "It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Verse 20, and God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But he has now revealed him to you in these last days. So it was planned long before the world began. They say, chances are mankind's going to mess up. Very good chance. And so they had a plan that man sins. We don't want sin in the kingdom. And how can we accept people into this family? Well, we've got to have one of us to be sacrificed for the sins of mankind. And then we can go on with the rest of the plan. But without that, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So we start long before the world began, and Passover was planned long before then, the beginning of with creation, and then it has been going on. It says that now he's revealed these to you in the last days, and we'll just insert Luke chapter 22:15, where Jesus said, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I no longer eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So the Passover was established from creation. The fulfillment of it, the symbolism of it, was the Passover lamb with Israel. And then the sacrifice of Christ, and then it'll continue on into the fulfillment in the kingdom. He said, I won't eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom, indicating we're going to have a Passover with Christ. And I look forward to that. But again, before the world began, now it's revealed to you in these last days, and it's going to continue into the kingdom where you realize you need that sacrifice. You need Christ. We'll never not need him. First Peter 1:19, it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, through Christ you've come to trust in God. God called you, opened your mind, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. And you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. Now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. And so, Jesus Christ is our Passover. You were called, it says, repent. Believe the gospel. The gospel, which is this whole plan of salvation we're talking about. And you repented and you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Your sins were washed away in that watery grave. You came up, had the laying on of hands, received the Holy Spirit. So you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. And that's why Passover evening is so important, because it's a recommitment that we gave at Passover. It's showing, yes, I accept that sacrifice. And he delivered me from my sins, and now I can be a part of his kingdom. So it's so very important to renew that commitment through Passover evening. It's like an anniversary. You know, you're baptized, and then you have an anniversary. You're not baptized again. It's like you don't remarry again every year. This is a recommitment to your commitment to Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jesus Christ is our Passover. That cleanses us from sin and enables us to go on. So what's next step in God's plan of salvation after Passover? Be slapping yourselves to know this. unleavened bread. Very good. These are beginning the holy days here. We can explain Passover and correlation to unleavened bread in relation to holy days at another time. But unleavened bread comes next. In the holy days, there's a Passover, and then the first day of unleavened bread begins after that. Why? What's the purpose of it? What does it symbolize? What does it show? 1 Peter 1, verse 13, continuing in Peter here, it says, "So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world." Now I'm skipping ahead a little bit here but they all tie in. All the holy days tie in. So when Jesus Christ is revealed, that's trumpets, so that's showing, okay, there's that coming. But he says, exercise self-control. You're going to have salvation if you follow through. You have the sacrifice of Christ. But then it says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. We're going to be cleaning our homes and our cars before the days of unleavened bread. Doing what? Well, we'll look in the freezer and see, well, there's a loaf. That loaf needs to go. That loaf represents sin. You need to be rid of sin. You're getting crumbs out, all the crummy little sins that we have, that we rehearse and say, I've got these sins. Now, does you throwing out those sins cleanse you from sin? No. Sacrifice of Christ does. That's first. He died. Your sins are forgiven. But you've then got to live as obedient children. There are so many religions that they'll basically say Christ plus anything equals nothing. It's just Jesus, you don't have to do anything, law's done away. So it's just Christ, just the Passover. No, it's not. You've got to work at putting sin out of your lives to live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways. Don't let sin into your life. And that's why we continue repenting. That's why we need the Passover. How many of you have ever come up to a Passover and said, well, I guess I don't need it this year. I haven't done anything wrong. Anybody? You're lying? Okay, there's a hand back there. Boy, liar. And so you have to take Passover. So, get rid of sin, the sin in your lives. Get rid of leavening in your lives, which it represents. Now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. Jesus Christ is the sinless sacrifice, the sinless Lamb who died for your sins. He was holy, so we're to imitate Jesus Christ. Live as He lived. It's by doing our best to unleaven. Jesus Christ is the perfect unleavened sacrifice. We've got to be holy in everything, but we'll fall short, so we need that sacrifice of Christ. So then, the next steps in God's plan of salvation, unleavened bread, basically is talking about the removal of sin. Pentecost is the first fruits received the Holy Spirit through repentance and baptism. The first fruits, I'm not going to go into all of these, but this just shows this progression. Trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the first fruits. Remember, everybody in his own order, Christ first, has been resurrected, and then those at the return of Christ. And then the millennium will begin. Atonement speaks of Satan being put away and us being able to be at one with God. Tabernacles, it reflects the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ on earth. Last great day, the rest of the dead are resurrected so we can learn God's way. So all will be resurrected in their own order. So again, I'm not describing all of these. The vast majority of you have these down and understand them perfectly. Others, it really bears studying into and reviewing some of the booklets that use the scriptures to explain all of this. But that's the essence of God's plan of salvation. So I got another question. What was the first holy day mentioned in Scripture? It's according to starting with Genesis. He said Sabbath. Very good. Another one. That's two. Thank you. Genesis 2, verse 2. Because by the seventh day, God finished what he had been doing and stopped working. In verse 3, he blessed the seventh day and set it apart as a special day because that he had completed his creation and stopped working. So the Sabbath was a part of the creation week. In verse 3, it says, and God blessed the seventh, this is New International Version, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. It is a holy day. When we talk about the holy days, if I only mention unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles and the last great day, we miss the Sabbath is the first holy day. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1, he says, these are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as official days for holy assembly. The seventh day is a Sabbath, a complete day of rest, an official day for holy assembly. He says the Sabbath is a holy day. You're here on a holy day. You don't have to wait till unleavened bread. You're here now already. And it's a holy day that actually encompasses God's whole plan of salvation. We'll see a couple of interesting things here in a moment. And verse 4, in addition to the Sabbath, these are the Lord's appointed festivals, the official days for holy assembly that are to be celebrated in their proper times each year. You know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, which holy day is mentioned? Well, commandment number 4. Fourth commandment. Where are the holy days mentioned in the Ten Commandments? Well, there's a lot of stuff mentioned in the Ten Commandments. Well, Ten Commandments are brief, and then God made statutes and judgments to expound on those Ten Commandments. The holy days are statutes from the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is a holy day, and from them come the holy days and their orders we've been talking about. And they are encompassed within the Sabbath. You know, there were times when those who were a part of the body of Christ through the ages didn't understand the Sabbath. I mean, they understood the Sabbath, if you recall, didn't understand the holy days. And the understanding of the holy days came later. And even one of our patriarchs, if you will, Herbert Armstrong, started with the Sabbath. And as time went on, somebody said, well, look, you're not keeping these holy days. What do you mean holy days? And so he studied and began keeping them. When God calls a person, the Ten Commandments come, and then you expound and build on the Ten Commandments. So, anyway, the Sabbath encompasses in principle all of the other holy days. Okay, I read a couple of interesting translations in this Genesis 2 verse 3, and I question it, and I'd like your input here. So the Complete Jewish Bible, which in general is a pretty literal translation, it says God blessed the seventh day and separated it as holy, because on that day God rested from all his work which he had created so that it itself could produce. So what do you think that means that he made the Sabbath holy so that it itself could produce. Knowing what you know about God's plan of salvation, what do you think that might mean? I don't have anyone. And yes. Yeah, and for those who are part of God's people and were keeping God's Sabbath and learning in it and fellowshipping in it and loving one another, so all people will know you're my people, what is it producing? It seems to be producing people of God. What else? Can you expound on that anymore? Yeah, it does cause you to put God first. And what the Sabbath produces, I mean, it actually, and the overall plan of God is it produces all people having living in eternal life, eternal rest, as the scripture points out. When in relation to planting and that type of thing, it says, rest you and your manservant, your maidservant, your ox and grass. And it says that what happens when you allow your people to rest? To allow you, even your animals to rest. They become more productive, don't they? Instead of working 7 days a week. Those of you who have had to work 7 days a week under an oppressive boss, or if you were your own boss and worked 7 days a week and oppressed yourself, you end up not being productive. That taking your vacation, taking a day off, specifically the Sabbath, it produces within itself. It's really kind of neat on a personal, on a physical level, on a spiritual level, and on an eternal life and God's plan level. I kind of like the way that puts that. It's the only place, the only translation I found to put it that way. There was another one, the Tree of Life version. It says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, for on it he ceased from all his work that God had created for the purpose of preparing." So he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He ceased from all his work that he had created for the purpose of preparing. Do you think the translators included that wording? Well, there is a preparing of people for his work. But, you know, even the 6 days of creation, you had that verse 14, remember, was the Moed that prepares for the festivals. You've got the creation of animals, and he said, let each reproduce and be kind after their kind. And then he made humans that said, and they will reproduce and produce kind after their kind. He said, and humans are created in our image, and they're creating kind after their kind. And so it's like all of creation was focused on this plan to show us what his plan is. And I won't get into the other gender stuff. So the Sabbath reveals the new creation of God's plan. You know, he made the creation, but the Sabbath was one that shows us how to live, how to get along with God, and it shows us what his overall plan is. There is a new creation coming. The heavens, the earth will be destroyed. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Well, it's a Sabbath that points us to that. Kelly's Bible Handbook, Psalm 92 is a, the title there is a Sabbath hymn of praise. Now, it might be a good, somebody looking for a good split sermon, go into Psalm 92 and study it and see why some of these things may be. But it says, this hymn looks back to the Sabbath, the seventh day of creation, and forward to the age of the eternal Sabbath. So within that psalm, we're not going to go into it. I don't have enough time here. But it says, the wicked will perish, and the godly will flourish. The NIV Application Commentary says, some ancient writers thought perhaps that Psalm 92 was composed by Adam as a tribute to the seventh day of creation. And so the Jews have a tradition that Adam sang that song on the first Sabbath. Another read some more about it, and it postulates that God composed that because some of the things in there are futuristic, but God composed it and Adam sang it. So it's interesting, and whether or not that was the case is kind of irrelevant when you look at the meaning of the Sabbath and this song and psalm and what it does. The NIV Biblical Theology Study Bible on Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath day. I love this. It says, the rest that God's people enjoyed on the Sabbath was more than simply cessation of labor. It also signified a spiritual and a final rest that was to come. As the title indicates, God's people used the psalm for a weekly Sabbath worship. It also expressed a longing for the ultimate rest. God longs to give us that ultimate rest. We long for that ultimate rest, the kingdom of God. And then it says, thus it fits well with the emphasis on eternal life in Psalm 90 to 91. Make a good split sermon for somebody looking for a topic. Or maybe a full sermon. I'm not sure if you could really fit it in a sermonette to stay within the rules. Okay. So the Sabbath and the holy days reveal the new creation in God's plan. God planned it before the world began, and he's bringing it on into the final rest when the old creation is done away and the new creation is brought in, with all people being a part of his eternal rest. So we'll close with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. It says, but God has promised us a Sabbath when we will rest, even though it has not yet come. So we have this Sabbath that we rest on each week. But there's a Sabbath that's looking forward to, that eternal Sabbath. And he says, that's not here yet. It's a part of the overall plan. Verse 10, on that day, God's people will rest from their work just as God rested from his work. Wouldn't it be great to rest from the sins that so easily beset us? From the turmoil we go through, the being human, the things that people do and the emotional drain that it has. And when we're resurrected and we're brought into God's kingdom, we'll be a part of that rest. So what do? So, let's move forward to enter that rest so that none of us fall into the kind of faithless disobedience that prevented them from entering their type of rest, that Israel failed in what they did. So look up into the heavens, as Mr. Ewert suggested, and look forward to the holy days, look forward to the kingdom of God, because God is bringing it, and you cannot lie.